Good morning on this wet Sunday morning. I thought of the verse, as the days of Noah. But we're not going to speak on that, but anyway. But the Lord knows what he's doing, so he's in control, so no use to complain, because he knows best. This morning, I'd like for you to open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to look back at the first three, just kind of get a little insight into what's in chapter 4, because in chapter 4 it begins with therefore. And we've heard many a time that therefore means look at what precedes it. And so we will do that. But we're going to read 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 1 through 7. We may go, if we don't run out of time, we'll go into the other verses. But the first seven begins with. And he's going to talk about we have two things in these verse sevens. We have two responsibilities or two actions or two things about us that we're to be aware of. He says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry. So this is the first one. We have this ministry. As we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. So in these opening verses, he says, we have a ministry not of deceit. We're not deceivers. We preach the truth. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost or perishing, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. He's not a self-promoter, so he's not a deceiver. We're not to be promoters of our own self. We preach Christ. It says, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Here's the second one. He says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency or abundance beyond measures, another word, of the power that may be of God and not of us. So we have a ministry, we have a treasure. And so the therefore says go back and look at what precedes it. So if you do that, you'll notice that in chapter 1, and this is not the only, I'm just picking out the highlights in these chapters, but in chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, you'll see that talking about God of all comforts, he says, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them who are in any trouble by the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. So we have a ministry to comfort others. We go through trials and tribulations in life. We learn from experience that we can help others who are going through the same thing. We know that God will carry them through it. If he brings us, has brought us through these difficulties and hard times that we tend to want to give up, the normal person, we know that God has given us the strength to keep on going. And he's blessed us because of it. And so we're able to help others. So we have a ministry to comfort others the same way that Christ has comforted us. Then in chapter 2, look at verse 7. There's been a conflict. Someone within in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 who has sinned, or the church is disciplined. And Paul's writing back now and he says, so that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. So he speaks here in these verses preceding that verse and afterwards about forgiveness. We have a ministry of forgiveness. We have been forgiven by God, and we're to tell others they can be forgiven by God. And so when people do us wrong or people do things and they ask for forgiveness, we're to forgive them. In fact, we're to forgive them ourselves anyway if they don't ask for forgiveness for our own good. Doesn't mean that we push things under the rug, but we have to, in our own heart, forgive them. So it's a ministry of forgiveness in chapter 2. Then in verse 3, we are triumph over our problems. Look at verse 2:14 through 16. We're triumphant over our problems, but we're also a witness. Through those problems, we're a witness. Our ministry is to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 14 says, "Now thanks be unto God, who always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things?" So as we live for Christ and we preach Christ to others, it says here that we're either a savor, we are an odor. We're a sweet savor to the Lord, a sweet aroma to the world, to those that we speak to in here or out in the workplace, wherever we are. We're either a pleasant aroma. What we say in our lives demonstrates something that's pleasing to the Lord and pleasing, and they know that it's pleasing to them. Or it's going to condemn them. It's going to be a savor of death. And so the message of the gospel affects people different. Some accept it, love it, it's precious. To others, it's a stumbling block and it's foolishness. And so we see that. So we have a ministry to be a good witness, a good smelling aroma or savor for Christ. And then in verse 6, he says, "Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament or covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life." We're not under law. We don't preach the law. We don't preach a set of rules for people to live by. Now, it's important that we obey the scriptures, but we preach a person. Our ministry is preach a person by grace. We're saved by grace, not by what we do, by good works or whatever. We cannot keep the law. And he's going to explain that, and we'll go into that more in detail in a few minutes. That the Old Testament, we have more, what we preach is more glorious and more gives life rather than brings forth death. It's because of Christ. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12 through 16, he's talking about, Paul is speaking about himself and about the mercy of God. His calling was by God's mercy. You and I are saved by grace and God's mercy, not by anything that we've done or who we are, but by grace and mercy. And Paul realized that. Verse 12 of 1 Timothy chapter 1 says, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer, persecutor, injurious." That's just every one of us, we could put ourselves in that place. "But I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Because of the love and our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we have been saved. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. When God looks at us, and or people look at our lives just like Paul and see the change in our life, it brings glory to God, and it's a pattern to them, saying, if he can be saved, and we can say that, if I can be saved, anybody can be saved. Because salvation is available to everyone who will call upon the name of the Lord. And so that's the message we have to preach. So it's, we are saved by God, grace and mercy, and we're to share that to others and demonstrate that to others in response of what has taken place in our lives. And then he adds it at the end of verse 1, we faint not. We don't give up. Even though in life we go through many problems and we don't understand them, we know that God is faithful. And God is with us and he's for us. And if we stick to our dependence upon him, he will deliver us. We won't quit. We won't give up. Because we know. We know our God. If we know God, we know he's faithful. And he's there. He's going to protect us through all difficulties in life and bring us through them. So we don't quit. It's not a give up type situation. Then he says, but have renounced. Renounce means to abandon or to disown. He said, now Paul's going to bring out his ministry and our ministry, how it's to be. What it's not like the false teachers who in that day and in this day preach a false gospel or a gospel that's not up front. It's very important as we demonstrate, we speak, or we preach the gospel or bring the message of Jesus, that we're accurate, that we're faithful to the Word of God, and we don't make it sound like something that is not. Because if you advertisement today and things today in this world, you can't believe a lot of things. They'll make it look good when it's really not that great. They exaggerate. Paul's saying we can't do that with the gospel. Bring a clear presentation of the gospel and it will do the work. And so he says he's renounced the hidden things, things done in darkness, things that people don't want people to know. Hidden things we think are done in the dark won't be found out. But we know that God sees in the darkness. There's no day or night with God. He can see regardless. And he's the one that we must answer to. But we hope that the world or those around us will not find out. So he's saying here, he's renounced or abandoned the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness. Dishonesty, actually, first one is dishonesty. Dishonesty means shame or disgrace. Those things are a lie. Being dishonest, people will figure it out pretty quick. He's saying be truthful. Don't preach something that's not in the scriptures. Don't tell people things to make them feel good. Preach the truth the way God's word says it. He says, nor craftiness. That means trickery. We don't have to trick people into the Word of God. We're not to do that. We're to be upfront and faithful to the Word. Nor handling the Word of God deceitfully. Deceitfully means to ensnare or to pull into a trap. We're not out to try to tell people, well, I led 15 people to the Lord. If those people, we tricked them, or we did not give them a clear presentation of the gospel, and we just wanted results. There are people who like to do that, but we have to be sure that when we present the gospel, that we're honest, we're out front, that we don't hide things from people, and we're not deceitful. But notice he says, but by manifestation, the very exact opposite. The things done in darkness are so people won't see them. He says we want to do things in the open so everybody can see them as the Lord. That's what Paul wanted to do. The truth, manifestation of the truth. He preaches it just like it is. Paul would preach the gospel and tell the truth. We're to do the same thing. Not to embellish it, not to put it down, but to give a honest, faithful, truthful presentation of the word. He says, commending ourselves to every man's conscience. Everybody has a conscience. A conscience is not necessarily the best gauge on what's right and wrong, but God gave every one of us a conscience. Now, it can become seared, it can become not stable or reliable, but deep down within a man, when he hears the truth of the Word of God, it rings a bell. He knows deep down in his heart that that's the truth, that is right or wrong. He may not believe it, he may not put his faith in it, he may not put his trust in it, but deep down he knows what you're telling him is true. And so each one of us, I know in my previous, before I was saved, I knew when the word went forth that I was a sinner, but I didn't want to do anything about it. It's not, and later on we're going to see in another verse, it says that they heard the word of God, but it wasn't mixed with faith. It takes faith. We have to exercise faith in what we hear and what we believe to be the truth. So we see, he says that we preach openly the word of God, the truth. We preach it so that nobody can say that we're exaggerating or that it's not the truth. And then it says in verse 3 at the end, it says, in the sight of God. So Paul was saying that what we preach and what we live and all is in the sight of God. God knows what's going on. We can't fool God. We might fool people, but we can't fool God. And so he knew the responsibility and accountability of the Word of God. So that's our ministry. We're accountable and we're responsible for what we preach to God. So in essence, he says we live what we preach. Our motive, our message is open. It's not hidden. And our message is truth. It's the Word of God. It's not what I think or what I believe or what everybody else believes, but it's what God's Word says. Then in verse 3 it says, but if our gospel be hidden, it is hidden to them that are lost. Hidden is another, you could say veiled. Veiled. It's covered. It's, you know, Jesus many times says, you have ears to hear, but you hear not. You have eyes, you see not. You know, you give somebody the gospel, or you preach the word, or give them a verse, and it goes right over their head. It kind of goes through one ear out the other. It doesn't mean anything to them. He's saying here that it's hidden. It's a veil because they're lost. They don't have the Spirit of God to discern what's being said. And in verse 4, he tells you part of the reason. One reason we were born that way, but we're also by choice. We allow Satan to lie to us and to keep us convinced that God is not the answer. And Jesus Christ is not the answer to the gospel. It says, my place again, in whom the God of this age or this world, that's Satan, has blinded the minds of them. Blinded. Satan, through sin, we've been convinced that the Word of God is not true. We can't trust it. Hebrews 4, 2, I mentioned a minute ago. It says, and just listen and write it down, and then because I've got to move on. It says, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. Just like sitting here this morning, you may everybody be saved. But when the gospel goes forth, it affects people different. Some people will believe it, some won't. He says, as well as them, the gospel was preached, but the word preached did not profit them, do them any good or do them any value, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So the word, it's not the problem with the word or the message, it's the hearer. It's just like if you remember the parable where the seed fell on thorny soil or on good ground or so forth. It's the person who's receiving that word is the problem. And it's because Satan has blinded their minds and they can't see. Satan said, sometimes through ignorance, Paul mentioned that, he did it through ignorance. Sometimes we do it because we haven't been taught the Word of God. We haven't had a clear presentation. So we make judgment based on our own intelligence, and that's not always good. Human wisdom, Satan uses that. Preconceived ideas, things that we think in our minds or we've been told by other people. It doesn't match what the Word of God says. So it takes faith along with hearing the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. It's like, for instance, the lost. I thought about it. A GPS, or if you have maps on your phone. The GPS is putting out a signal in the sky all the time. If you don't turn your GPS on, you don't know it. But once you turn that GPS on or whatever it is, it picks up that signal so that you don't get lost. Or sometimes you will with a GPS. but anyway, if the purpose of that GPS is to get you on track, get you where you're going. And so he's saying that the Spirit of God is like that GPS. That's the direction. We need that Holy Spirit to show us where we are, the Word of God to interpret it for us, so that we know where we are and where we're going. And so the Spirit of God is very important. And the natural man does not have the Spirit of God to interpret the Word of God for him, to help him understand it, because he's blinded. John 3:19-21. Make sure I keep my time straight. He says, in this 3:19-21, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. That's true. People don't like their deeds shown up. And so they like to stay in darkness, so that they think nobody will know the things that they do. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be proved. That's why people are not looking for Jesus. They like the darkness they're in. They've become accustomed to it. And so they don't want to be around the light. But look what 21 says. But he that doeth truth, those who have had their eyes open and their mind to Christ, he says, they cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. They want everybody to see. We're believers. We're not trying to hide anything. We shouldn't be. We should be open. Our lives are open for others to see, and it glorifies God in the process. And so he says there's two different people, those who like darkness, those who like light. And so it's a choice that we make by receiving Christ and receiving the Spirit. It says, God's age has blinded the minds of them who believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, and who is the image of God, should shine unto them. It is a light. Jesus Christ said, I am the light of the world. When he came in, he says, I am the light. In John chapter 1, he's the light. In John 8:12, he says, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. John 12:46, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. So we don't have to abide in darkness. A person does not have to abide in darkness because Jesus is the light. And we receive that light, we become light. And we're going to see that in just a few minutes as we move on, that he's the light, but he also says, ye are the light of the world. And it's through that light that people see the gospel in Jesus Christ. It's through us that God has given us this ministry. Then it says the image of God. We know the image of God. Jesus Christ was the image of God. He said over and over again, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one. So Jesus Christ gave man, in Hebrews chapter 1, I think, tells that when he came into the world, Jesus Christ demonstrated or was the essence, was God in flesh. And so man saw God in flesh through Jesus Christ, the image of God. And that was in Hebrews 1:1-3. And we see that the light, it says that should shine unto them. A light reveals things. Man's heart is hardened, it's dark. But when God's word, there are times when God's word, there's a little crack in that heart. And the light is allowed, or light gets in, just like yours and mine. There was a little crack or something in the heart. Just like any kind of dark room, you can be in a pitch dark room, and just a small amount of light, you'll see it. It's obvious. And so that little light, that gospel, that word of God spoke to our hearts. And then we open that heart, and then the full light comes in. So we're praying that as God's word, as we minister the word of God and tell others about Christ, that that word can penetrate that heart, that small crack that may be in that heart that needs Jesus Christ. Then in verse 5, says he gives his purpose of preaching. He says, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. That's our message. If I preach myself, I have no message. I know better than you have. No, everybody has a message, if it's their own. But the message of Jesus Christ is the most important thing that can ever be said, ever be come forth out of our lips, is the message from God. It's the gospel. He says, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. So he's saying, it's not the messenger, it's the message. We preach a message, not the messenger. And he's going to say that we're vessels later on. We're just vessels. We hold what we have in us is what's important. He says, Christ Jesus the Lord. That's his full name. Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, the God. God in the flesh, Jesus, his earthly name. He shall save his people from his sins. That's the man, God, the God-man, the Lord, Lord over all. We must give an account to. And ourselves, your servants, for Jesus' sake. We're servants. That's all we are. We carry the message. And that's our responsibility. God's responsibility is you taking that message and opening hearts through the Holy Spirit for men to receive him. But we're to deliver that message accurately and honestly. And notice it says for Jesus' sake. It's for his purpose. It ain't for my glory or your glory. It's for him. It's for Jesus' sake, on his behalf. We're ambassadors for him. And so we're preaching him, and we're not desiring for any glory for ourselves. Verse 6, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He goes back to Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1, if you recall, and let's see if I've got, I don't know, yeah. Actually, it says in the beginning, we'll just start, let me turn back. I didn't have all the verses, and I don't want to quote it. It says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And notice verse 2. Some people now talk about a gap theory. I don't necessarily believe that, but I'm not going to get into that. But it says, because I'm going to tell you why. It says, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. We have, I think, reason it has 6 days of creation is God did certain things. And I think this first, when it says he created the heavens and the earth, it's a general thought. It says it was without form and void. When it first began, it was matter, space and time and whatever. But I think it's a picture of the new creation also. Not only in the old creation, God called light out of darkness. We're going to see that in the new creation, when we are born again, the light, God calls forth light. That light shines in our heart to reveal Jesus Christ. See, in verse 2 it says, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. So the first thing God did was created light. Everything after that would need light. Light would help things to grow. Life in general needs light. For us to have life, we need light. Just like in the original creation. That's why the light of the gospel, glorious gospel of Christ, is what we preach. It needs to break through. It says, and God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from darkness. God called the light light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. So the very first part of creation was God commanding the light by his word. It's through the word, we talked about this morning, it's the word of God that shines light in our heart. And it's God who produces that light. And it says, the light is the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ that we preach. He's the one that has the glory. And if you look back over at chapter 3, verse 7, so the message in that we just read of the in verse 6, the face of Jesus, we preach Jesus Christ. Notice over in verse 7 it says, but if the ministration of death written and engraved in stone, talking about Ten Commandments, Moses and the Ten Commandments, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses. Notice it's the face of Moses. For the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. And he's going to say the Old Testament, the law, came through Moses, the face of Moses. And it was fading. It was to be done away with in Christ. See, the law was to be done away, would fade away when Christ came. The law spoke of Christ. And when Christ came, there was no need for the law. It is a purpose, still has a purpose to bring men to Christ. But grace came. And it was no longer you're blessed because you do something, and you're not blessed if you do something. It's grace. It's God's grace. Man's always been saved by faith, but we see that the law could not save man by itself. All it did was condemn him. It brought death. But it says, they could not behold his face because of the glow or whatever it was. The face of Moses would shine, and he had to put a veil over his face for the people to look at Moses. But we see that that veil has been removed in Christ, because Christ, we preach Christ, and the veil is removed. And so now we're looking in the face of Jesus Christ and not through a dim shadow. Verse 7, but we have this treasure. We have a ministry, we have a treasure. We have a light. We preach with this treasure. Treasure is something that's valuable. And it says we have a light, something of eternal value, and exactly what man needs. So a treasure is what's important to us. It says where a man's treasure is, there his heart will be. The scriptures tell us that. So the gospel that you and I have is a treasure that God has entrusted us with. It says, for as much in 1 Peter 1:18-19, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So we have this treasure. It's the blood of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone for salvation. Then he says, earthen. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Usually when it's talking about earth, it's talking about clay. We're all made out of clay. It indicates weakness. A clay pot is weak. If you drop it, it's going to break. A metal pot or a metal vessel won't break, but an earthen vessel are. We're earthen. We're clay. We're weak. Also, usually I hope this comes out the way it should, but an earthen vessel is not like a gold vessel. If you had a gold or silver vessel, they're very expensive. But an earthen vessel, the value of it is not the vessel, it's what's in the vessel. So if you put costly perfume or something into a clay pot, it's what's in it that makes it valuable, not itself. And I may have told this before, but I heard a preacher preach this at a funeral, and it stuck with me. And that is, when he was a young boy, he got a BB gun for Christmas. And I can remember this. Back when I was small, you only got one thing for Christmas, maybe two. So it was very important to him. And so what did he do? When he got that BB gun out, every time he used it, he put it back in the box to protect it. After a while, that box wore out, got ragged, and had to be thrown away. But it was protecting what was inside. And that's the way, and he's going to use that as that illustration here, that our outward bodies are perishing. We're dying. We're going through suffering and trial and, in essence, death. Dying. But what's important is what's inside. We protect what's inside. And what's inside is that gospel. We want to protect it because it's of value. We're going to pass away. And those things. And so just as that box would protect that BB gun, we protect the Word of God because it's what is of value. Acts chapter 9:15, Paul says, or the Lord says about Paul, he says, and the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name among the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. So Paul says, I'm a vessel. God's going to use me. A vessel is good. It has a purpose. It holds something. And so you and I are vessels. And a vessel has to be empty. It has to be clean. for God to use it and to serve its purpose that God made us. And we're going to see that even in the Old Testament, if you'll go back at the in the ceremonials and all, if a clay pot or anything of that vessel became undefiled, they would have break it. They would have break it in pieces. Silver pots and other things, they could be cleaned, I think. But clay pots and so forth would be broken. And that's another illustration. If we're broken, just like with Gideon, the light can shine out if there's a crack or brokenness in a vessel. See, I'm running out of time, so let me. If we go to, I'm not going to turn to go into. Well, we'll go just for a minute. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19 through 21. He's going to use clay, wood, and clay vessels in a different way. He's going to compare them to silver and gold vessels, but it's going to be the purpose in which they're used, honor and dishonor. And he's going to use, it's kind of like in my house, and probably yours, we have some dishes I call Corral ware. I don't know if you remember Corning Corral ware. Well, my wife hates them, but I've had them all my life. I love it, and that's all I'm going to eat out of. But if company comes, we're going to get out the big stuff. We're going to get the expensive stuff out. And so he's going to use that illustration within the church. And in 2 Timothy, there are some of more of value, and the ones that that bring honor to us, we kind of want to bring out those best ones and show them off. He says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal: the Lord knoweth them that are His. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." Okay, that's the first thing he said, that if you name the name of Christ, depart from iniquity or sin. But in a great house, and most commentaries will tell you that's speaking of the church, within the local church, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, great value to God, useful, but also of wood and of earth. Now, wood will burn, and clay pots will break. They won't stand fire. But gold and silver, they've gone through the fire, and there, all the dross and all the impurities have been taken out. So he's using these as honoring the Lord. It says, "If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified or set apart for the Lord's use, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." So we're to purge ourselves from those who love iniquity or living in iniquity, would it be separate? So within the local church, there are those who honor the Lord, and there are those who dishonor Him. They're saved, they're unsaved. Some preach the false gospel. So He uses vessels in a different sense in that. And then He says, and I'm going to hurry up, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We're weak so that God can be strong. We demonstrate God's power through our weakness. We're frail. We're just like that clay pot. And so God wants the glory. And so He allows things to come in our life that we have to count on Him. We have to look to Him. And in the process, others see us depending on Him. And we cause others to get the right picture or the right Christ, what He's like. In 2 Corinthians 12, 9 through 10, we're familiar with it. It says, "He said unto him, My grace is sufficient for thee, for My strength is made perfect in weakness." That's God speaking. "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." when we appear to be weak, when we realize that we are not in control of everything, that God is in control, we have very little power, and what we do have comes from Him, then it says we're strong. We're strong in our faith. We're strong towards Him in our strong in our ministry of to others. Then in 8 through 12, I'm going to just roughly run in chapters, verses 8 through 12, you're going to see that through our suffering, we demonstrate to others the power of God and God working in our lives. And then in verse 13 through 18, the reason we don't faint is because we realize our hope, our present hope through all the trials and all, is the future promises of God. God has made promises. We know He will keep them, and He will fulfill those promises, that we're going to be with Him. We're going to be resurrected. Then He also tells us that our suffering, present suffering, is only temporal. It's not going to last. It's just a short time. Sometimes it might seem like it's a long time. And our glory is to follow. We know that Christ suffered, and then He was taken back to heaven in glory. Suffering always precedes glory. And so while we're on this earth, we're going to suffer. It's temporal. We got a future. God's promised us. And glory will follow. So we've got to keep our eyes focused upon this ministry that's been given to us, this treasure that we have in earthen vessels. Father, we thank You for this opportunity to open Your word. We pray that we've been faithful in what we've spoken, that the truth has gone out. We pray that You'd be that each one that's heard it, that something was said that sparked something in their life or their heart. If there's one here that doesn't know Christ, that's never mixed the gospel with faith and received Christ, we pray that that would happen even today, that they would see their need for Christ and see that He is the answer, that He is the most important thing in this world. He is the treasure. Men seek all kinds of earthly treasures that only fade away, that they can't take. They can't take to heaven. They're going to leave behind. But yet our treasure is in heaven. And we know that we're going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ in a future time. And we just thank You again for all Your many blessings to us, for the grace and the mercy that You've shown to us. For it's in the Lord Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.